On May the 14th, 1948, the State of Israel was established. And then, and I remember this well, I was a student at Ambassador College, and it was really a hot topic on the campus at that time in 1967. The Six-Day War occurred. The Arab world basically came down on the backs of the Jewish people. However, they won. And then on June the 7th, 1967, I want to kind of read this because it's important. The IDF paratroopers, after fierce fighting with Jordanian soldiers, were able to advance into the old city and gain control of the Temple Mount and the Western Wall. And here's a quote. "The Temple Mount is in our hands," the report from paratrooper commander Lieutenant Madiger, and they say that remains one of the very dramatic, memorable statements in recent Israeli history. What does that have to do with us as Christians, that all of this history took place not all of that long ago? One other point in the 23rd of, or on the 23rd of January, 1950, the Knesset, Israel's parliament, designated or declared that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Now, that may seem passingly interesting. In reality, as I'll go through several references in the Bible, it is so dramatically important in fulfillment of prophecy. If the Jews had not come back to Israel and established what they did, had they not gained control of Jerusalem in the way that they did, prophecy would not be where it is today. We would be in kind of a middle ground, as people would have been back in 1550, 1050, or any of the 2,000 years roughly since the time of Christ. The status of Jerusalem remains one of the most hotly contested and major sticking points in resolving the now so-called Palestinian-Israeli conflict. The international community, by and large, considers Jerusalem as occupied territory. And they even want to put Jerusalem under international administration without the Jews being able to control things. Of course, that is not going to happen. But consider that Jerusalem has a population just under 1 million people. About 350,000 of the people in Jerusalem are Arabs living in East Jerusalem. They feel like they're under apartheid-like control. Another point about Jerusalem, it is one of the oldest cities in the world and is considered to be a holy city by the three major Abrahamic religions, which are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And the name, the Islamic name for Jerusalem is El-Qud, which means the holy or the holy city. So, with that little bit of a background, I want to go through a short biblical survey about Jerusalem, and my focus, well, it has to be a matter of focus because the topic is so incredibly large. I won't go much into the prophetic future past the time of the millennium, and there's a lot to be said there, but I want to focus about where we are in this generation relative to Jerusalem, why it is important, so incredibly important, something we have to be watching, and also even preaching about, warning this world as a part of the content of the gospel that we have. To begin with, I want to talk about the names of Jerusalem, because these names convey a lot to start setting the stage here about what I'm talking about today, and just generally, and I'll go to a scripture to that that also verifies this, but as I go through this, think about the fact that Jerusalem is called the city of God. Now, it's hard to look at modern Jerusalem and see that, but prophetically, that will be true, and historically, it has been true. In reality, it has always been true. The name Jerusalem has come down to mean the city of peace. Of course, it's kind of hard to believe, isn't it, with all that you hear about. And it's interesting, we don't hear about other parts of the world quite to the extent that we do, even down to the elections of reinstating Mr. Netanyahu as the prime minister of Israel, which is about to occur. But it's a hot topic, it's something we follow in this country and around the world, as a matter of fact. Okay, some facts here. The name Jerusalem occurs 800 plus times in the Bible, 660 times in the Old Testament, and 146 times in the New Testament. And there are, of course, many other references to Jerusalem without mentioning the actual name. The land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem are both referred to as Zion. I thought I would get past this infection in my lungs and throat, but I'm going to have to suffer through it, as you will, but bear with me. In biblical usage, Mount Zion often means the city rather than the hill itself, and Zion was the hill. Zion appears in the Old Testament about 152 times, and over half of these occurrences occur in two books, the book of Isaiah 46 times and that of Psalm 38 times. I'm bringing all these details out just to make the point that at least at one level, Jerusalem is important in the pages of the Bible. It's mentioned so many times, so it would follow that it is. Mount Zion is the hill on which the fortress of the city was built, not necessarily the Temple Mount per se. Psalm 2, verse 6 says this, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion." So that gives a name. But in times past, it took on many applications, as we will see. And I'm going to give you several quotes here about the name of Jerusalem. And it's often personified, almost poetically referred to in various scriptures. I'd first like to go to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Isaiah 1, verse 7. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth." The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, and a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I'm talking about Jerusalem here. Metaphorically, in a sense, the daughter of Zion. "Unless the Lord of hosts had left of us a very small remnant, We would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Small remnant left, but again, just becoming familiar with the names. Isaiah 1 and verse 26, another name for Jerusalem. I will restore your judges as in the first, speaking now of the future, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Contrast that, if you will, to what Jerusalem is referred to and actually represents now in our time. Jerusalem is called the city of the Lord in Isaiah 60 and verse 14. And let's go to Isaiah 60 actually for just a bit, because it could be noted that this whole chapter is dedicated to, or much of it is dedicated to Zion, to Jerusalem, the city in the future. In verse 14, as I mentioned, also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This reference point of when God once again intervenes on behalf of this time humanity to establish his rule over the entire earth. But you will find several chapters and even books like Zechariah which weave in and out talking about the topic of Jerusalem. And I'll refer to some of those verses in Zechariah as we proceed. But chapter 60 of Isaiah is a chapter devoted to Jerusalem's glorious role in the future. So evidently, Jerusalem is important in God's plan. It's called the city of God in Psalm 46 and verse 4. Again, very poetic. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Then in Psalm 87 and verse 3, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. In verse 5 of Psalm 87, it states, and the Most High himself shall establish her. God will have a very active role, as scripture after scripture reveals, in establishing Jerusalem as the world capital. In Isaiah 62 and verse 12, Jerusalem is referred to as sought out, a city not forsaken. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17, the throne of the Lord. Again, a name applied to Jerusalem in a poetic reference. It's called in Jeremiah 33, verse 16, the Lord our righteousness. And I'll go to that reference in Jeremiah 33. Beginning in verse 16, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Again and again, the importance of Jerusalem comes out in the pages of the Bible. An interesting conclusion to the book of Ezekiel is found in Ezekiel 48 and verse 35. in verse 35, Ezekiel 48 and verse 35, giving the descriptions of the land in the future during the time when Christ will be ruling on the earth. It leads to this conclusion here. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Now, in what language that will be rendered, we'll have to wait and see, but that is the meaning. Then let's go to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah 8 and verse 3, it will be referred to as, Jerusalem will be referred to as the mountain of the Lord of hosts. But let me just read the verse. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the Holy Mountain. A lot of titles here to be ascribed to the city of Jerusalem. Again, future. And I'll read more about the Lord returning to Jerusalem to rule from Jerusalem as I proceed. God has chosen Jerusalem as his city. He's made the point in times past to Israel that he would choose a place for them to worship. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, this was given by Moses early at the instruction of God to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. This has to do, of course, with keeping the various holy days of God, among other things. Deuteronomy 16 also backs us up, saying we are to go to the place that God chooses to observe the holy days. Right now, that is at Jerusalem. We're not all going to Jerusalem. There were other places chosen. But it ended up being Jerusalem. And historically, that was the target all along on God's part. But it took time for that to develop. Psalm 132, verses 13 through 14, talking again about God choosing a place. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Just a matter of God choosing and then putting it into the role that it is now enjoying. Psalm 87 and verse 2. Psalm 87 and verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the dwellings of Jacob. What's Zion then? Well, it's Jerusalem. 1 Kings 11 and verse 32. This comes about because of what Solomon did in rebellion against God when he divided Israel and gave 10 of the tribes to Solomon's servant. But he made this exclusion in verse 32 of 1 Kings 11. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel. 1 Kings 11 and verse 36. And to his son I will give one tribe, speaking of Rehoboam here, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. And then continuing as the story unfolds with between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, in 1 Kings 14 and verse 21, and Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamath, an Ammonitess. 1 Kings 9 and verse 3, going back in Solomon's time again, as he dedicated the temple. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. The temple was built within Jerusalem. I'm not going to talk a lot about the temple in this sermon, but because it is another sermon. But the temple, because it was the house of God, where his name was to be where the city also bore the name of God. And then we find this contrast because another city had an opportunity in among the descendants of Israel in Shiloh, but because of the sins of the high priest of that time, it and his family were rejected. But Jeremiah 7 and verse 12, just to make this point, but go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Some terrible things are going to happen to modern Israel, the state of Israel, as well as the descendants of the ten tribes, because of the same reasons, because of their sins and rejection of God. One more reference about Shiloh, just to give you some trace scriptures here. Joshua 18 and verse 1, under the leadership of Joshua, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. This was before, of course, the temple of God. And the land was subdued before them. Psalm 45 through Psalm 48 is dedicated at different points to the city of God. Let's read Psalm 46 and verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. That's again a future prophecy that we can all also find parallel references in the last chapters of Ezekiel and toward the end of the book of Zechariah. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. This is when wars are caused to cease. But these several scriptures, beginning in chapter 45 and all the way through 48, talk about this. In chapter 48 and verse 11, let Zion, Mount Zion, rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgment. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation follow. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our God, even to death. Our guide, I should say, even to death. Come away from this part of the review, just you have to be impressed with how much dedication in terms of scripture there is to the topic of Jerusalem. And within Jerusalem, of course, is Mount Zion, the city of David, and the tabernacle. Jerusalem is important because it has a truly unique role in all of human history. Now, we can't go back and exactly trace much beyond the time of Abraham, but Jerusalem was there even then under different names. And there is some Jewish tradition that Shem had something to do with the founding of Jerusalem. But again, Jewish tradition, and I'll stick to the biblical references here to anchor what we can know. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Salem, where is that? Well, another name for Jerusalem. Psalm 76 gives us a little more substance to proving that. Psalm 76 and verse 1, in Judah God is known. His name is great in Israel. Verse 2, in Salem also, in his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. So if you tie those two scriptures together, it again identifies Salem as being an early name of Jerusalem. And if you break out the word Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's even contained in the name, at least in the English at this point. Genesis 22 and verse 2, the land of Moriah. What land was that? Well, that's where Abraham took his son Isaac to offer him at God's direction. In the very place that he did offer his son is within the context of what we now know as Jerusalem, and very likely on the very rock that is now covered up on the Temple Mount. But he took his son 3 days' journey to this particular spot. He could have offered him anywhere, right? No, God had a reason for this happening the way it did, for the history and development of his city, the place that he had chosen. In 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 through 9, I'm not turning there, but a reference. In 1 Chronicles 11, 4 through 7. We see the conquest of Jerusalem. And from the Jebusites. And David was able to conquer Jerusalem and make that his his own citadel. Come back, voice, come back. But later on, he bought a threshing floor where an angel of destruction had appeared above what was then the environs of Jerusalem. It's the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He bought that. He built an altar there. And so that site did become the very site of the temple that Solomon built. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1 bears that out. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Again, you see how these various terms and names all coordinate and work or understandable because they're talking about the same place at different centuries and even different millennia. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so in the future, brethren, that very site will again become available to the modern Jews. Now, how that is going to happen? Well, that's the key factor. Back in the Six-Day War, we were looking very intently at the fulfillment of prophecy really accelerating, well, in the return of Christ becoming even nearer. A lot had to happen before that occurred. But it, you know, we're watching. Mr. Link is preaching about the fact that there has to be the building of the third temple. Of course, some disparage him for that and for the message that we're producing in that regard. But the Bible is plain that there will be in Jerusalem. Now, if Jerusalem didn't matter, they could build the temple anywhere? No, it has to be there. So many epic events have taken place in that setting. But again, the people of Judah sinned horrifically to the point that God sent them all into captivity. Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, the temple of God, were destroyed by the Babylonians in about 586 BC. However, even though it was destroyed, and it could have been the end of the story, God returned the exiles of Judah from Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem, including the temple and the walls of the city. The second temple was completed around 516 BC, and the city of Jerusalem continued to exist up until the time of Jesus Christ. We note, however, before I get into some of the specifics about Christ, that, again, the temple and Jerusalem itself were basically obliterated from the face of the earth in 70 AD by the Romans. The fall and the rise of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, occurred for almost the next 2,000 years until the Jews in 1948 were able to reestablish a nation for the people of Judah. As I mentioned before, there was an ongoing Zionist movement going back into the previous century before 1948. But the whole goal all along was to reestablish a foothold and a presence in the land of, in the land of Israel. So something to note is that the destruction of Jerusalem marked the end of Jewish independence in the Holy Land, and with very short intervening periods, there really wasn't another Jewish domain in the land of Israel until 1948. And before, the Jews really associated their worship with the temple all through the Old Testament and into part of the New. But then, once the temple was destroyed, their worship centered on the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. And another word about the Jewish people, to say that Jerusalem is important to the Jews would be an absolute understatement. Jews constantly pray, and they pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's a psalm they respond to, Psalm 122, verse 6. They say this over and over in so many different settings. But this has been a constant for the Jewish people for millennia, not just centuries and not just years, but for millennia. Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. That verse, or those words, still fuel the goals of the Jewish people today. Now, Jerusalem is important because it will become the bullseye, if you please, of world conflict. That takes us to the book of Zechariah once again. All of the battles that we hear about now will all eventually be funneled into Jerusalem under the, of course, the deceptive guidance of Satan over the nations of this earth. Zechariah 12, verse 2 and verse 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all of the surrounding peoples. To become important to these surrounding peoples, even though they may not want it. When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all of the peoples, all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Is Jerusalem important in world news? It is now. It's going to become much more important. Zechariah 14, verses 1 and 2. Actual events that are about to take place are prophesied here in verse 1 of Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. So that gives us the time setting. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. Talking about Jerusalem here. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. These are rapid-fire events that are going to be taken place when Jesus Christ returns and these nations are gathered to battle against him, with a primary focus, of course, of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is important to Jesus Christ. It was, and it will be. Jerusalem was indispensable to the preparation of Christ's first coming to fulfill his role to mark, actually, the defining moments in his earthly life. Luke mentions several things. The time when they brought Christ into the temple, his parents did, right after his birth for dedication. It mentions the dialogue that he had with, when he was 12 years old, with some of the teachers in the temple in Jerusalem. Luke 4 also describes this, that Satan took Christ to one of the higher points of the temple in Jerusalem to tempt him. We find a record of Jesus Christ preaching at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem in John 7. And interestingly, a couple of times, Jesus Christ was absolutely outraged about what was going on in the temple located in Jerusalem. And he overthrew and confronted the money changers that were set up there. In a sense, he, in a way, cleansed the temple. That cleansing will have to occur again in the future when the third temple is built, and there will have to be priests performing ritual activities to cleanse the temple, which will coincide with the return of Jesus Christ and will have to happen before he will enter the temple. It doesn't sound very likely that with the new temple being built that there will be, you know, the kind of godly presence that Solomon experienced once the temple was completed and dedicated to God, which was miraculous. It seems like that will not occur until Christ himself enters the third temple sometime well after it has been built, but it will have become polluted, terribly polluted. Daniel prophesied of it. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 also echoed that prophecy of a vile image being placed in the holy place of the temple. It will be the temple of God, and Christ will enter it at a point in the future. Also, Jerusalem figured in the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Jesus was killed and Jesus was resurrected in the environs of Christ. Of Jerusalem. Not necessarily within the boundary walls, but in the environs of it. He even said, "Can a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem?" And he was a prophet. Jesus announced, again talking about the importance of Jerusalem to Jesus Christ, he announced that he would return to Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verse 37 through verse 39. In verse 37 of Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Where will Jesus come to? Well, Jerusalem. And to eventually and finally, once it's cleansed, to the temple of God. Angels explain that Jesus would return to Jerusalem. So the return journey for Christ is important, right? What's his destination? It's Jerusalem. Acts 1, verses 9 and 11. Acts 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, speaking of Jesus Christ as he was talking to his disciples, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they, and now that these are the disciples, looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, again, angels in this case, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And where did he leave from? Again, the environs of Jerusalem. On the Mount of Olives. That's where he was taken up. Zechariah 14 and verse 4. Zechariah 14 and verse 4 gives, kind of fleshes out the story even a little bit more about where Jesus will return to. Again, returning to the point that he departed from. Zechariah 14, 4. And let me just insert, there will be, of course, incidences in the return of Christ that before he actually touches the earth or touches down in Jerusalem. But again, those are other events in prophetic fulfillment. But in Zechariah 14, verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. His return is going to be dramatic. It was dramatic enough for the disciples when he left, but only a few witnessed that. Jerusalem is important to the church of God. Luke 24, verses 45 through 49. Jerusalem is where the church began. It's where the preaching of the gospel by the church, apart from Jesus Christ, following his ascension, began. Here Christ is instructing his disciples. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened his understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. That has to happen for all of us, brethren, or we will not understand these prophetic events and be able to key into them. We need the key of understanding that can come through God's Holy Spirit and the revealing by God through the Holy Spirit of the things we need to understand. Verse 46, Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Acts 1, verse 4, gives us complementary understanding to what I just read. Acts 1 and verse 4, And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. Acts 1 and verse 8, continuing from instructions from Christ, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. for a while, Jerusalem served as the headquarters for the Church of God. Of course, that semblance of that ended with the destruction by the Romans and decades later. Brethren, the events in Jerusalem in our time are important. As we noted in the book of Zechariah, world events involve Jerusalem more and more, and we are to watch and to be ready for the immediate happenings that are prophesied. Now, some of the things that we can key into are given to us in Revelation 11. And they do involve Jerusalem. Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. There seems to be some boundaries drawn here that maybe the Jews have access to the new temple, and the environs around it may be given to the Arabs of that time and, the Gentiles. But it's going to occupy a period of 42 months. This describes an existing temple, and there are several places that the temple is measured and Jerusalem is measured. You can read in the early chapters of Ezekiel 40 on how the new temple is architecturally described by God, and the rumor, of course, is that the Jews already have those plans in blueprint form to acknowledge it in that way. I know the Chamber of the Sanhedrin has actually got a graphic presentation, CGI graphic, that would be built in association with the new temple. Nothing about the new temple has been public or released that I've seen anyway. Revelation 11 and verse 8, talking about events that will happen in Jerusalem now, brethren, things that we need to be watching for, as it seems the prophecies of the Bible regarding Jerusalem are culminating pretty dramatically. Revelation 11 and verse 8, talking about the two witnesses of God, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, he's said to have been crucified in that degraded city of Jerusalem called Sodom and Egypt. Luke 21 and verse 20. This is not just a prophecy for the Roman destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but a situation for our time. As I read from the book of Zechariah, this is what will be happening. Luke 21 and verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. We need to watch and report on it. Of course, we're, I think, uniquely called to do that with our tiny little voice that has such a great presence over the technology that's available to us. The Church of God is commissioned to proclaim that Jesus will return, and to specifically say that he will return to Jerusalem. That's part of the gospel message, part of the understanding as you get into the deeper parts of the prophecies of God. Let's go to Zechariah 1. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Zechariah 1 and verse 14. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, proclaim this, the angel is instructing Zechariah, who is writing it for those who will receive the message, to carry on the message. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again, in verse 17, again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. Zechariah 2, verses 10 through 12. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. That's a message not only of warning, but a message of hope. And it's something the Jews need to hear, though most, if not all, would and will reject. Continuing, I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and again choose Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3, scripture we read so often at the Feast of Tabernacles. Such an uplifting message given so many thousands of years ago about Jerusalem, brethren, about its role in the rule of God when God's government is on the earth, when that which is fulfilled is what we have been praying for. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah 2 and verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains over all kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know, God has established beforehand, I referenced Ezekiel 40 in the last eight chapters of that book. He lays out how Jerusalem shall be developed, even the land of Israel, how it shall be inherited at that time by the 12 tribes of Israel. A lot of planning goes into the future of Jerusalem. We've been called to have a part in it as watchmen. We help hold up the hands of spokesmen like Mr. Lake. And as, again, the book of or the Bible indicates, how let's not despise the day of small things or downgrade them or think they're not important. They're very important, because Jerusalem has to be announced to, and just the message, the hopeful message of the return of Jesus Christ, has to be preached in all the world as a witness. The Jews of Israel do not understand the future of Jerusalem, even though they will be the ones who will build. They will be the ones who pick the spot. There's a great argument out there about where the temple originally stood. Not something we have to particularly worry about, because I believe that God is more than capable of guiding the Jews who will do this construction. And we have to wonder about where we are in prophecy. You know, that I mentioned the two witnesses that are going to be killed in the streets of Jerusalem. But there are other people that have identified. There's Joshua, there's Zerubbabel, a modern type of those, a governor, a political leader, and then perhaps a high priest, an individual in the high priest office, who are more than likely very alive, along with some of these other key players, now or soon will be. We're close to a lot of these things being fulfilled, and we need to kind of be aware of that. But so let me end with this. Some claim that the only way peace will come to Jerusalem is if the Jews and Muslims reach some sort of agreement. You'll hear that bantered back and forth, you know, every other day in the news, it seems like. An agreement to share Jerusalem. But brethren, that is not what is going to bring peace to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ will bring peace to Jerusalem. And leading up to that, he has given his church an awesome responsibility to proclaim that message, that hope, in a world that just doesn't understand that without God and without the return of Jesus Christ, it literally has no hope.